are the things that happen to me. The things that happen to me are the disciplines of disappointment, delay, discomfort, and also I am being subjected to personal attack and the undermining of my ministry. Enough to make Paul blow his top in prison. But now notice very carefully that having outlined the things that happened to him, he switches and explains the things that happened in him. And the first thing that he points out to us is this, that whilst he sat there in prison with all these things happening to him, God was at work in his life, enabling him to bring the problems into perspective. Now that is one of the greatest graces that a Christian can ever enjoy, being able to bring his problems into perspective. You know, it's relatively simple to be swamped by your difficulties. It's relatively simple to be overwhelmed by your problems. But it takes a work of the Spirit of God to enable you to have the grace to bring your problems, whatever your problems might be, into perspective. Notice, for instance, what he says in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 11, he said, not that I speak in the respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I think that's one of the greatest statements that anybody ever wrote. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He said it doesn't matter if I'm in the state of Wisconsin, or if I'm in the state of Florida, or in the state of Texas, or the state of California. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain, the Word of God says. But you know, so often we don't have this contentment because, you see, we haven't got our problems in perspective. What a glorious thing it was for Paul in prison to be able to say, I have learned, even in prison, to be at peace. And then to be able to say, and I have learned, even under opposition, to be at peace. And then he amplifies it. He said, I have learned how to be abased. He said, I have learned how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed how to be full and how to be hungry, how to abound and how to suffer loss. And then he comes out with a statement that we're always quoting, I can do all things through Christ. What are the all things? I can be abased. I can abound. I can be hungry. I can be full. I can have things going right. I can have things going wrong. I can have my own way. I cannot have my own way. But in all things I have learned that Christ is my strength. He's got his problems in perspective. And this is what can happen in a person as a result of what happens to a person. Wouldn't it be awful if the things that happened to you were so minute that you never needed to have something big happen in you? But isn't it great when such big things happen to you that it's going to need big things happening in you to be able to cope with the whole thing? You know, the bigger the opposition and the bigger the difficulty and the bigger the satanic influence on your life, the bigger is going to be the necessity to learn that Christ can be your strength and you can through him do all things. And so he's got his problems in perspective. He says a similar thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He talked about his thorn in the flesh. You know, I have never particularly wanted to know what his thorn in the flesh was, but I find a lot of people do. They'll come and ask me, what do you think Paul's thorn in the flesh was? Particularly ladies would like to know, I think. I don't know why you'd like to know, but I think the reason is this, that if we could only know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, we could decide that ours is worse. You know, oh, his was only that. Well, I could live with that. Now, if he'd had my thorn, you see, and we sort of talk like that. And God was too wise for us. He carefully didn't allow Paul to tell us what the thorn was so that we couldn't compare and feel smug. But whatever it was, there was something that was bugging him all the time. Bugging him, bugging him, bugging him, bugging him, really getting to him. And three times he pleaded with God to take it away. He was telling God, God, this is something that is so tremendous, I can't live with it. And three times God said, no, no, no. And then God said to him, my grace is sufficient. For my power is seen to the best advantage in your weakness. So I have every intention of keeping you as weak as I can so that my power can be seen to best advantage. And then Paul responds by saying, most gladly therefore will I glory my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. He's come to terms with his problems. I wonder if you are learning what it is to so come to terms with the things that happen to you that this kind of attitude is being produced in me. As far as the discipline of delay is concerned, just to illustrate something that I thought was fun, was great. Some years ago, before Jill and I went to work on the staff at Cape and Ray, I was in the business world, and I had to go on business into the area where catering is situated. And so we went to stay with my parents, and Jill came with me. And one day I didn't need the car, so I said, why don't you take the car and go down to Capenray? So she was very happy to do this and go down and help for the day. So I left the car, but unfortunately took the keys with me. And she wasn't terribly impressed with that. But anyway, she told me afterwards that she'd had a little word with the Lord about it and said, Lord, you know that I wanted to go down there, and you know how much there is to do, and you know that I could have got on with it. And now this stupid husband that you gave me has taken the keys, but you know about him as well. And there was a delay of about 2 or 3 hours. And then after the delay, she eventually got some duplicate keys and was able to go. And as she was driving along the road, she saw 3 girls, stopped and gave them a ride. They were German girls. And she said to them, would you like to come to a place that is full of German young people? And they said, we would like to go to London. She said, but we'd just love you to meet all these lovely German young people. And they said, we go to London. And she said, but if only you'd come for an hour just to meet these people. And they said, we are going to London. So anyway, when they arrived at Capenray, they went in and they had a look round. And immediately they met someone who interested them. And they decided to stay overnight. Next day when Jill went down there, she met one of these girls who came running out the front door to her and just got hold of her, and she said, Jill, the most wonderful thing has happened. She said, you'll never guess what's happened. She said, I think I can. She said, you have no idea what's happened. She said, okay, tell me. She said, last night, she said, it was absolutely amazing. Last night I found Christ. And Jill said, I'm not surprised. I'm delighted, but I'm not at all surprised. She said, but you don't know the story. She said, I'm a student of theology in the University of Hamburg. And she said, I have got so confused with the theology I've been studying that I had come to the conclusion that it was an impossibility for God to exist. And therefore, I have become so disillusioned, not only with my theology, but with my schooling and the whole of my religious background and my religious convictions. And I have become so utterly confused about the whole business of being alive that I had decided that everything that I lived for was meaningless, and therefore I was through. But she said, still back of my mind, there was a nagging possibility that God might be there. And so she said, I prayed to him. And I said, God, if you're there, you're going to have to do something that shows to me you're real. And she said, God, if you are there and you don't show me, then I'm through. And I'm going to quit my schooling, and I'm going to quit my studies, and I'm going to quit theology, and I'm going to quit religion. And I think I'm going to quit living, because there's nothing to live for. Because I have been raised in a meaningless existence. And she said, I went further and I told God I'd give him 3 months. And she said, the 3 months finishes today. The disciplines of delay, when you accept them, are simply this. That when everything goes wrong and you might just be delayed for two hours, you're able to say the things that happened to me fell out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. That's living. When you're able to live with your circumstances and accept the discipline and relate the problems and begin to see who God is and what God does in those circumstances, that's what it's all about. Have you come to terms with your problems and got them in perspective so that now you can say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content? Because that's living. The second thing that he points out to us is this. He's got the pain in perspective. In verse 18 of Philippians chapter 1, he says this. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And therein do I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Now he's talking about the people who are giving him a hard time. He's talking about the opposition. He's talking about the people who are gunning for him. And he's talking about the people who, believe it or not, want to add affliction to his bonds. In the name of Christ. And notice, Paul wasn't just a man standing on a plinth who was a statue. He was a real human being who got hurt, who got upset. He had feelings. He had real intense emotional capacities. And he was deeply hurt by what was going on. But he didn't sit around in prison licking his wounds. Deeply hurt by what was going on and the opposition to his gospel and the overwhelming opposition to all that he stood for, he came to terms with it. And he said, you know, it doesn't really matter what happens to me. Because in either way, whether in pretense or in truth, all that matters is this, Christ is being preached. And you know, when a man begins to relate his own feelings to the fact that regardless of all other considerations, Christ is being preached, that's when he's beginning to move. Because remember this, the message matters more than men. I believe that we have an awful tendency in the Church of Jesus Christ today to decide exactly what ought to be preached, exactly how it ought to be preached, and exactly what ought to be done and what ought not to be done. And I believe we need to learn from the Apostle Paul. Because he was able to see people who were preaching from different motives, who were preaching in different ways, who were saying different things, but overriding it all, Christ was preached. And he said, it doesn't matter whether they agree with me altogether or they don't, and it doesn't matter if they dot their I's and cross the T's the way that I do or not. All that really matters is this, not my personal considerations, not what they think of me and not what they're saying about me. All that matters is Christ who's preached. And I believe when this begins to happen in me, and I begin to get my problems in perspective and receive contentment, and I begin to get the pain in perspective, and begin to see that God is really in business, and I'm thrilled about it, then I can begin to say, and therein do I rejoice, and I will rejoice. I believe I'm getting somewhere. And that's why God allowed it to happen. For the things that happened to me resolve themselves in the things that happened in me. But then the third thing that he talks about the possibilities that he got into perspective. For instead of sitting in his prison bemoaning his fate, instead of sitting in prison being sad about what was going wrong and telling God how he ought to have done it and wondering why it had happened to him, he says, but listen, in verse 19, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, I have got problems here in which I need to be saved. He's not talking about being saved from sin. He's talking about this daily deliverance of the Christian life. He said, I've got problems now from which I need to be saved. And he said, I know that this is going to happen. And I'm going to begin to discover new areas of salvation. I didn't know, he said, that God could save me from being hurt. And I didn't know that God could save me from being upset. And I didn't know that God could save me from my own narrow concepts. And I didn't know that God could save me so that I begin to love those people who are opposed to me. And I didn't know that God could save me so that I'd be content in prison. I didn't know he could save me in all these ways. But he said, it's so thrilling now. Now I begin to see the possibilities. The possibilities of all that God can do in me because of all that God is allowing to happen to me. And now he's beginning to move. And notice how this is going to work. He said, this kind of salvation, this new area of experience is going to be mine through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I believe that what is needed in our lives today is that ability to be expanding continually into new areas of spiritual experience, seeing how God can save me in areas that I never even thought or dreamed were possible. What's your problem? Family problem? Boy, he said, the things that happened to me in my family. Okay, the things that happened to me happened in order that something might happen in me. So I need to get the problem in perspective, and then I need to get the pain in perspective, and then I need to get the possibilities in perspective, and I need to begin to see that even in my family problem, God is alive. What's my problem? Engagement problem? Oh, he said, if you only knew what was happening to me and my engagement. Okay, just hold it a minute. The things that happen to me in my engagement are happening to me in order that something might happen in me. And all that God wants to bring about in me, he wants to bring about in me so that I can be enriched in my experience. The things that happen to me. What happened to you? Your business? Your studies? Your personal life? Your Christian life? The things that happen to me, lump them together and see that all that is happening to you is happening in order that you might get everything in perspective and let Christ be Lord in it. And then the things that happen to you will begin to result in the things that begin to happen in you. There'll be a new kind of contentment, a new kind of vision, and a new kind of exhilaration as I begin to see the new possibilities of salvation in areas I never dreamt possible. We never grow without opposition. We never develop without opposition. We will never produce spiritual muscle without spiritual pressure. The things that happened to me happened in order that things might happen in me. Can I come up with this and say the things that happened to me have resulted in real things happening in me? Well, now look at the third thing that he said. He now talks about the things that happened through me. The first thing I want you to notice that happened through him, you'll find in verse 12. He said, I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And the word furtherance means the pioneering. Pioneering of the gospel. So that my chains in Christ are demonstrated in the whole of the praetorium. And in all other places, or among other people as well. What he's saying is this. The things that happened to me produced new things happening in me, which produced new things happening through me. And do you know what happened? Do you know what happened through me? New areas of the gospel have been pioneered. And do you know what had happened? God had decided that the praetorium needed to be reached. The praetorium, the scholars argue about this, may mean the praetorian guard, Julius Caesar's personal bodyguard, or it may mean an area of society in Rome. Either way, it's fine. God has decided that something needs to be done there, and so he's got to put a man in there. Now, the praetorium guard, just suppose it was the praetorium guard God wanted to reach. All these fellows, 6'2", 200 pounds, great big fine upstanding men, soldiers every inch of them. Now, how would we reach them? Well, we'd say, what we've got to do is this. We have got to get one of our sons, 6'2" and 200 pounds, with a back as straight as a ramrod, and get him all interested in the army so that he gets drafted and works his way into the praetorium guard, and there's a witness there. That would be our way of doing it. Be a good way of doing it. And God thought of another one. Instead of getting a 6'2", 200 pound man with his back as straight as a ramrod and a soldier every inch and pore of his body, he got a theologian. It was a little guy with a bald head, squint eyes, and a hooked nose, and bow legs. Because that's what Paul looked like. He said his bodily appearance was weak. He said his powers of communication weren't good. He said people used to get so worried about his eyes. And you know what God did? God put him in there. But he didn't put him in as a soldier, he put him in as a prisoner. Do you know what they used to do? They used to bring two new guards in every 3 hours and chain them to him. And Paul used to sit away there and say, there are things that happened to me. You guys, what are you doing this for? Why don't you let me get loose off my chain? Hey, go on. Go on, let me walk around a bit, fella. And if you just knew what I could be doing, and why can't you get me out of here? Hey, why don't you try this? And why don't you do this? And oh, everything's going wrong for me. No, he didn't. He decided that the things that had happened to him had happened to him in order that something might happen in him, in order that something might happen through him. And so he simply lifted his heart up to God and said, Lord, thank you for this new congregation that has just arrived. Kill them. They're not going to be worried about getting out, like congregations usually are. They're not going to be worried at all because they've got 3 hours to go and they know it. And they can't get away because they're chained to me. Oh, Lord, thank you. And then he turned to these two men and he said, fellas, I want to tell you something. Do you know why I'm in prison? I'm in prison for Christ's sake. My bond's in Christ. And these two soldiers sat away and listened and they looked at this little guy and they said, this guy's got something. Because I know if I was in his position, I'd be so mad and I'd be so despondent and I'd be so disappointed and I'd have such a chip on my shoulder and I'd be growling and griping and groping around the place. And look at him. This guy's got something. And you know, one by one, he led these praetorian guards to Christ. And then he said, fellas, I see you on your next shift. When will you be back? Tomorrow morning. 9:00. Great. Great. I'll deal with the sovereignty of God. And then Friday morning, you come back, we'll deal with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And then next day after that, we'll deal. The praetorian guard coming marching in for the next theological lesson. Isn't that great? And you know, these fellows went up and they said, hey, you'll never guess who we were looking after today. Who? Paul. That guy is a religious maniac. He isn't. He's real. That guy's for real. Yeah? Yeah, you ought to hear what he said. Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll switch duties with you. Yeah, sure. And you know what Paul said? All the things that happened to me. The things that happened to me worked such wonders in me that things began to happen through me. And it was just tremendous. The whole new areas that we were able to pioneer. I wonder how ever the praetorium guard could ever have been reached without doing it that way. You know, it's a great exhilarating thing to be so involved in the Lord Jesus that you're involved in getting the message out. And you see, everything that happens to you is a new area of possibility to pioneer where it hasn't been done before. The things that happened to me. Can you talk like that? Not only were new areas pioneered, but new people were mobilized. Verse 14, the beginning of it, he said, many of the brethren, the Lord, waxed confident by my bonds. Word got around. The Christians in Rome, they said, hey, did you hear about Paul? No, what happened? He's in prison again. Oh, yeah, I knew that. What's he doing, rotting? No, he's not rotting. Do you know, all these folks are getting converted in the praetorium, yeah? And the whole of Caesar's household's buzzing with the gospel. How's that come about? Paul. God just picked him up and dropped him in the middle there. And he's just like a pebble in a pool. And the ripples are just going all over the place. And he's sitting there talking about the things that happened to me. He said, I'd rather for a pioneering of the gospel. And you know, some of those folks sat in their homes in Rome and they said, if he can do that in prison, what excuse have I got for doing nothing where I am? If he can do that in prison, what excuse do I have? And the excuse that they gave was this, they were frightened. And they had good grounds for being frightened because it wasn't easy to be a Christian in Rome in those days. But then these people got all excited and they said, listen, if he isn't scared in prison, why should I be scared outside prison? Because all that can happen to me will be to sling me in there with him, and what a time we'd have then. And many of the Christians waxed bold because of his change. Do you know what happened because of the things that happened to Paul? New areas were pioneered and new people were mobilized. You know, sometimes the only way that you can get some people mobilized is to take away their leadership. And as soon as leadership is taken away, they decide that this is the end. I think of a church in Manchester, England, a lovely little church. There was a delightful businessman there who was quite wealthy. And because he was quite wealthy and so concerned about the work of that church that he pretty well paid for it. And he knew people all over England, so he just had all the contacts and he got all the people to come. And he was a good preacher, so he did most of the preaching when no one else was coming. And things were going along just very, very nicely indeed. And the thing was growing quite happily, and then he died. He died. And everybody said, this is the end of Glenbrook. And a very, very dear friend of mine who is younger than I am, accepted responsibility for the leadership. And he gathered the people together and he said, we have let him do everything. We've let him pay for everything. We've let him pray for everything. We've let him preach everything. We've let him organize everything. We've given him the whole load, and now we're sitting around and saying, God has taken him away. We're through. He said, we are not through. He said, this is one of the best things that ever happened to our church. He said, because now we're going to accept our responsibility. And you know, the church didn't go downhill. The church has taken off. And it is one of the most virile works in that vast city of Manchester at the present time. Because for some strange reason, all the brethren took off and began to do something because of something that happened to their leader. Don't assume that because everything goes wrong with one guy, that's the end. It isn't. It's the beginning. And do you know what we need in the world today? We need a Christianity that is going to pioneer new areas, and we need a Christianity that is going to mobilize new people. And this is all that happened through him as a result of him being pitched in prison. But the third thing I want you to notice is this. New victories were won. Go to the end of verse 14. He says, the people who were frightened are now much more bold to speak the word without fear. Oh, that's a victory. One of the greatest victories that needs to be won in the lives of Christians today is this. They need to get victory over their fear to speak the message of Christ. One of the overwhelming sins of the Church of Jesus Christ today is that we are riddled with the sin of fear when God has told us to speak with all boldness. We'll speak about any old thing. We'll speak with great confidence and great ability and great enthusiasm and be extremely articulate on 1,001 subjects. But when it comes to the business of speaking Christ, our mouths dry up and our throats contract, and there's only one reason. Sheer fear. You know, if Paul had been around all the time, they never would have had the victory over their fear. They wouldn't have had to, because they'd just have sent him to talk to everybody. But now God has put Paul in prison. And all the people who are afraid now have got to get over their fear, because if something's going to be done, they're going to have to do it. And great victories are being won. Isn't it great how God works? He puts a guy in prison, lets all things happen to him. Then he works and makes things happen in him, and then he really goes on working, and all sorts of things happen through him. Do you know what we need in the church today? This one and every other one I've been in. We need to have new areas pioneered. New areas around here. that need to be pioneered with the gospel. No one sets them yet. I went to, last Monday morning, I went to a breakfast here for the kids, fathers, in the school. I was looking forward so much to seeing all the dads, you know, that I met in church. There were 500 fathers there, and I knew three men. I guess we've got some areas that need pioneering, folks. Isn't that exciting? All the vast possibilities, right on our doorstep. This message is going to be taped, and it'll go out all over the world. Listen, folks, wherever you're sitting, listening right now. There are new areas that need to be pioneered, and there are new people who need to be mobilized, and there are new victories that need to be won wherever you are, because we don't have long to go, and we've got such a fantastic message that we can't keep it to ourselves. And all this happened because old Paul got himself slung in prison. What would we have done without our prison epistles? How would you feel about your Bible if it didn't have Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians? That'd be an awful hole. You know how Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon got written? Because Paul got slung in prison. I don't think he'd ever have got round to writing them if he hadn't. The things that happened to me, fellow, rather for the pioneering of the gospel and the enriching of the saints and the new victories that were won and new people who were mobilized. I remember once I got booked for speeding. Well, only once. Only once. And I was a bit sore about it because it was one of those days. I had to go off on a meeting, and just as I was meeting, Jill proceeded to produce our third child. And so we whipped her. I can't remember whether I took her into hospital or got someone else to take her. Anyway, she went there, and he showed up, and he's around somewhere. And so I was a little late getting away for the meeting. I had to drive 200 miles, and I hit a snowstorm. That slowed me up, and then the roads turned to ice, and that slowed me up more. And then I came to a place where there'd been a landslide and part of the road was taken away, and that was slowed me up more. And in the end, I got some clear road, and I put my foot down, and the cop caught me immediately. And they didn't believe my story, and I got summons, and they sent word to me that I either had to pay £5 or 14 days in prison. Yeah, I quite agree. I'm not quite sure what he said. I think he said, hurry up. And you've ruined my punchline now. I was either going to be paid fine £5 or have 14 days in prison. And I talked to my colleague Ian Thomas about it. He said, oh, he said, take 14 days in prison and catch up with your correspondent. I guess that was how Paul felt. Oh, it was just tremendous, the things that happened to him and the things that happened in him and the things that happened through him. If only we can come to terms with what's going on and who he is and let him get moving in it. And not only that, he talked about new aspirations that were born. Verse 20. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I should be ashamed. Notice Paul never talked glib about his own experience. He said, I haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. He pointed out that he who thought he was standing to take heed lest he fell. And he also said this, my earnest expectation, my earnest longing is this, that now as always, Christ might be magnified in my body. He said, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I'm going to live or die, that's for sure. But my aspiration is this, that whether I go on living or whether I die, Christ might be magnified. And new aspirations were born in prison because he would never have needed those kind of aspirations out of prison. New aspirations were born under opposition because if he hadn't had the opposition, he wouldn't have had those kind of aspirations. And because of all that was going on, new things were being brought to bear in his life. And finally, new revelations were given because Christ was magnified in his life and Christ was magnified in his death because Christ regarded himself as simply being a magnifying glass for who Christ was. And all that happened was this. All the things that came his way simply worked to polish the glass. So that Christ was seen to better advantage. I say, have things been happening to you? Can you put your finger on the things that happened to you and say, now as a result of what happened to me, I can see what happened in me? And then can you put your finger on the things that happened in you and look out from your life and say, and because of what happened in me, look what's happening through me? Because I believe that that is the kind of testimony that God wants to see. And on the bottom of your notes, you'll see a little quotation. I can't remember who said it, but if anybody wants to know, I can find out for them. Two men look out through the same bars. One sees the mud, and one the stars. some people sit in the same kind of prison as others, under the same kind of problems as others, with the same kind of bars as others. But they have totally different outlooks. One looks up and sees stars. One looks down and sees mud. People are like that. Christians are like that. Everybody's like that. It all depends which way you're looking.